Good evening, everyone. It is indeed a great pleasure to be with you this evening. It's been good over the past couple years to get to know several of you and meeting new faces each time I come up here with Katie. I know she loves and adores having been part of this congregation, and I hear many things about many people here, and it really is indeed an honor to be able to speak here this evening. It's not one that was taken lightly. I do appreciate the program that you have. Unfortunately, we were not able to meet together last Sunday evening, but I am glad that the invitation was further extended to me. It is indeed a great honor as a young preacher to be bestowed with an invitation to be invited to another congregation to preach. It means a lot to me, and it definitely is encouraging. And I hope that we can learn something from the Word of God this evening. A little bit about myself. I am what you might call a tent-making preacher. Preaching is not my only profession. I'm involved in a landscape company with my family. And as with a lot of different professions, a lot of times the tools in your truck are used for many different jobs. A knife might be used as a screwdriver and a pry bar. Usually you're going to break it and such. It wasn't designed for those purposes. A lot of times in doing a fence job and taking down an old fence, sometimes a shovel becomes a pry bar, or at the end of the shovel becomes a hammer, because you don't want to waste time to walk back to the truck. Guess what? You break things because you use them for what they were not designed to do. I want to think about that principle for our lesson this evening. What are we not designed to do? The main bulk of our lesson is going to come from 2 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and also over in chapter 4 as we look at this lesson. But before I do that, I want to think for a moment on what we are designed to do. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, some passages that we are very familiar with. I want to start at chapter 1, but verses 8, 9, and 10 are kind of where I want to focus on this point with. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, we are not created to collect dust. We're not created to sit on a shelf and look pretty. We're not created to sit in a pew and warm it a couple times a week. We're created to work in God. He created these works beforehand, as He predetermined, as we see over in Ephesians chapter 1. We see that God designed before the foundations of the world our salvation. He planned before the foundations of the world that we would be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what He's referring to here by saved by grace, not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's not referring to the time when we obey the gospel, as denominationalism might try to make it out to be. He's referring there to the time when God predestined beforehand that He would save us from our sins. We are created for work in God. Hold on to that thought for a moment. I want to go to the rest of our lesson, and we'll come back to Ephesians chapter 2 at the end. What are we not designed to do? 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, I remember you with tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. What are we not designed to do? We are, number one this evening, we are not designed to fear. We are not designed to fear. The Bible talks about fear in different ways. Oftentimes, it is a, I'm afraid, fear. Then in another way, it would be a reverential fear. You know, we fear God. And as a Christian, we fear God differently than we might fear Him as a sinner. You know, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yes, that's that quaking fear. But as a Christian, we have a reverential fear before God. What Paul is saying here is that we're not designed to fear. We're not designed to be afraid. Perhaps one of the most comforting passages in the New Testament, in my opinion, would have to be that in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, starting there at verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is before us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is there to fear? He's taken everything out of the way. You know, do we fear the things that have not been seen? Well, that's taken out of the way. Do we fear angels? Well, there's nothing to fear. He's greater than the angels. All those things have been taken out of the way, either physical or in the spiritual realm. All the things to fear are gone. Why? Fear, as John says in 1 John, has to do with punishment. But perfect love has cast out fear. All things have been taken away because of the death of Jesus Christ. He says, it is He who died. More than that, it is He who has been raised from the dead. So why should we fear? Why should we fear those things? The point is that we should not. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But what has He given us? He has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. The spirit of power. You know, there are many powerful things that we have as a Christian at our disposal. We won't take time this evening to look at a full list of that, but think for a moment. We have the power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power that can turn man's hearts but the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have the power of prayer. Think about how prayer is depicted in the Word of God, especially with Jesus. James tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We have power as a Christian. We've been given that spirit. So there's no need to fear. We've been given the spirit of love. Not only God's love for us in that, well, He saved us from our sins. He sent His only Son to die for us. But we have the spirit of love for our brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter tells us that brotherly love covers a multitude of sins. How powerful is that? That we're able to forgive our brethren. That we're, as James says, able to correct them from the error of their way and save a soul from death. We have the power of love. The spirit of love. And then we have the spirit of self-control. Being able to control ourselves. Yes, as Christians, we do fall. We do stumble. We do make mistakes. There are times when we wonder, how are we doing this? Why am I falling so much? There are times when our faith is weak. There are times when we struggle. But self-control is in our spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit that was given to us as well, we're able to control ourselves. We're able to know that we have salvation and keep ourselves in the light. Point number two this evening, right along with the fear, and carrying on with that idea of, well, yeah, I do fall. I do make mistakes as a Christian. I'm trying my hardest. I'm trying to live faithfully to God. We are not designed to be ashamed. We are not designed to be ashamed. Continue reading with me in verse 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted unto me. We are not designed to be ashamed. First off, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul's words in Romans chapter 1 are, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And because he was not ashamed, he says, I'm eager to go wherever I have to preach the gospel. I'm eager to come to you who are in Rome, that I may depart some gift unto you. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. You know what's interesting? If we think about the life of Paul and down to the very end, when he's under house arrest, there's a Roman guard that's standing there with him in that house, under the custom of the day. One of the praetorian guards is there. When a praetorian guard retires, if you will, from his service to the country of Rome, he is granted lands anywhere he chooses within the Roman Empire. Do we think it would be possible that one of those guards stood duty with the Apostle Paul and did not hear about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I don't think it'd be possible. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. And if he's teaching the gospel to that, think of where that's going. When that Roman guard, if he is converted, it says that even to Nero's household, the gospel had reached. If that Roman guard had been converted, where is he going? Into another part of the world. What's going to happen with that? All because he was not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By extension, Paul's able to reach the ends of the world, even though he's locked up in a house in Rome. Now, I know that's almost hypothetically speaking, but what about us? How many people are around us each and every day that from our lips do not hear about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's a shocking amount when we think about it. Are we ashamed about the testimony? Are we ashamed about what God has done for us? Not only that, down in verse 12 he says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You know, I don't have to be ashamed about the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't have to be ashamed about those things. I don't have to be ashamed because, as Peter says in 1 Peter, that I don't run in excess to debauchery with the Gentiles. I don't have to be ashamed that I've put my former life behind me and I'm now living different. I don't have to be ashamed because I dress, speak, and act different from the world. I don't have to be ashamed about those things because I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted unto me. You know, when I think about that, I think back to a mission work that I did in Jamaica. And when we got to the hotel where we were staying, our team leader gathered up all of our passports and our important documents, and they were locked up in a safe at the hotel where They could not be lost. They were safe. They were guarded. It's kind of what I have, the idea that I get right here. What has been committed unto us, what has been entrusted unto us, is being guarded until that day. We're not going to lose those things if we are faithful. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to fear. We are not designed to have that spirit within us. We don't have to be ashamed because we've fallen. Look at the Apostle Paul and everything that he went through. You know, he's able to say, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, Paul, are you forgetting that you persecuted Christians? Are you forgetting that you stood by while Stephen was stoned? Are you forgetting that you went and threw men and women and children in prison? Are you forgetting about those things? I'm not ashamed, he says. I had so much. I was in among my countrymen, I was flawless. I was rising in the ranks of the Pharisees. I studied under the feet of some of the best teachers in our religion. I had so much, but I was not ashamed to call it but dung. I was not ashamed for it to just be refuse, to throw it away for the cause of Christ. I was not ashamed, even though the things that I had done, they haven't kept me from preaching the gospel. They haven't kept me from obeying God. He says in Philippians chapter 3 that I run to attain the prize, that I am pressing on to the high calling of Christ. I haven't attained it yet, but I'm pressing on to that. We don't have to be ashamed in our life because we've fallen. We have to be repentant. We have to confess those sins. We have to be faithful. But we don't have to be ashamed because we've fallen. We don't have to think any less of ourselves as Christians. The things I've done in the past, there's no way that God could take me. Absolutely not. When it comes to our sins and our sins being forgiven, David says that our sins are flung as far as the east is from the west. You know, you can start traveling north and eventually you're going to come back around and you're going to be traveling south. But if you strike out in an eastward direction, you're always going to be going east. You'll never find yourself going west unless you were to turn around. You'll never be able to find the sins. In another place, scriptures say that our sins are flung into the depths of the ocean. How far have we gone down into the ocean? A pretty good ways, but we haven't fully made it to the bottom yet. We don't really know yet how deep that is. So, where are our sins? This happens a lot with me. Katie will say something to me and I'll be like, what? I don't remember that. Did we talk about that? I don't remember anything about that. As a child of God, when our sins have been forgiven, our sins have been forgotten. One preacher put it this way, that if we continue to pray and repent and talk to God about a sin that bothers us in our past, that it's as if God is saying, I don't remember you doing that. I don't have a record of that. I don't see that here on your account. We don't have to be ashamed because we sinned. Let us, in fact, take that energy and put it towards being faithful. Let's take that energy of being ashamed because of the things we've done and put it towards joy in our Christian lives. Joyful that God is willing to forgive us of our sins. And He is faithful and just to do it if we confess those sins. 1 John chapter 8 and also verse 9. We're not designed to fear. We're also not designed to be ashamed. Number 3 this evening, we're not designed to be lazy. As we said in the very beginning of our lesson in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we're designed for good works. God created us for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not designed to sit on a shelf and collect dust. We're not designed to be lazy. Christianity is a religion of personal responsibility. We have to work out our own salvation. with fear and trembling. We each have our place that we have to be filling. Paul tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry in the place where he is. He says in chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do your best to present yourself to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Do we strive hard in our physical occupations? For those that we work for, or for what that we're building, do we strive hard for that? If we have an employer, do we want to prove ourselves to him? As children, it should be our desire to prove ourselves to our parents. You know, for me growing up, if I wanted more and more things, I had to prove that I was more and more responsible, that I was able to take care of those things. See, we grew up on a farm. Dad had always owned his own business. I was always working with that. You know, if I wanted to do more and more things, I had to prove that I was worthy of that. Do we prove in our occupations that we're worthy of the pay that we're being paid? If we think that we deserve more, are we proving ourselves for that? Are we studying hard and keeping up with the times? You know, in every single field, technology is changing. In every single field, there are new products that are coming out on the market. Are we keeping up with the times? Are we studying to show ourselves worthy in those things? Well, it's the same diligence with our Christian lives. While there's nothing new that's coming out, we still have the same New Testament that was there when it was completed some 2,000 years ago. Are we learning more and more about it? Are we studying to show ourselves approved to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? We're not designed to be lazy. We're supposed to be working. When Jesus left this earth, in Matthew chapter 28, in Mark chapter 16, in Luke chapter 24, he left us a commission that while we are going out, we are to preach the gospel to every creature. While we are going, we are to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Kind of merging all those into one. We are to be workers in God's kingdom. What are we working towards? Who do we work for? Who's the ruler of our life? You know, it's interesting, and we don't like to think of it this way as Christians, as people, especially in this culture and in this age. We don't like to think of ourselves as somebody else's. We like to think of ourselves as independent. We like to think of ourselves as our own person. We don't want authority, especially in this culture today. We don't want people to tell us that we're wrong at all. We want people to agree with us and everything's fine. It's not the way it is with God. We've come out of bondage, yes. We have liberty in Christ, yes. But we are not ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 plainly tells us that we have been bought with a price. We are not ourselves. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. In that context, yes, he's talking about other things, but we're to be glorifying God in our bodies. In Matthew, starting in chapter 5 and down through chapter 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And what's interesting about this Sermon on the Mount is that as Jesus is beginning his ministry, he's going to be teaching and preaching some things that are a little different. Some things that they're not really used to. And as he preaches this sermon, no wonder at the very end, people are astonished at his teaching. And it wasn't like the Pharisees and the scribes and the rulers and the chief priests. It wasn't like them where, well, Moses says this, and this priest says this, and this Pharisee says this about this passage. You know, some preachers do that today. We want a name call. We want to start dropping names. This person says this, so it's got to be true. Jesus came out and if you look at those statements that he makes, you've heard it said of old, but I say unto you. You've heard it said by them, but I say unto you. What authority is he using? If you go back, and it's interesting, in the original, what he's saying is, but I am say unto you. He's invoking the name of God. Isn't that what God called himself at the burning bush? Tell them, I am sent you. So to these Jews that are gathered around him, that are listening to this sermon, you've heard it said by them of old, but God, but I say unto you, this is the way. And in that sermon where he's telling us what he wants for his followers from that point into his ministry, what he's going to desire us to be in our lives, and really what he's going to exemplify for us in his life on this earth, in there he tells us that we are the light of the world. That a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're the salt of the earth. If we've lost our Savior, what good is it but to be thrown out and cast under the feet of men? You ever taken a ride in an airplane and looked out, had one of the window seats, and you looked out at nighttime, and all you see the lights out below you? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And our actions as Christians are not hidden before the world. We're to be light. We're to be salt. We're to be working in the kingdom of God. Finally, this evening, yes, we're not designed to fear. We're not designed to be ashamed. We're not designed to be lazy. And we are not designed for hell. We are not designed for hell. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what we have been designed for. What a picture that is. Can you imagine making it to the end of time? And the way that Paul is describing this is the Olympic Games of the day. That crown of righteousness, the Stephanos, this is not a kingly crown. This is a victory crown. Under those days, it's a plaited crown of olive branches. And as the winner would come forth with great pomp, the person would, they would kneel down and the crown would be placed on their head as their crown, the winner. What a picture of us coming before God, having finished the course, having kept the faith, coming up before him and kneeling down before him and him placing that victory crown on our heads. What a picture. That's what we're designed for. That's what God desires for our life. We're not designed for hell. Who is? Well, we're told in several places in the New Testament that the hell has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for us. It's there as a punishment for the devil and the angels who had fallen. But those who are not faithful to God, those who have not been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, those whose names are not found in the book of life, that's where they'll find themselves. That's where they'll find themselves. We're not designed for that. We were designed to be saved. God desired to have a relationship with us. You know, if we go back to Genesis, and we look at the very beginning, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree, in the cool of the day, the Lord comes walking through the garden. And they've hidden themselves. Why? They were used to God coming and communing with them. They were used to the presence of God. They knew that God was coming, and they hid themselves. God's always desired to be close to his people. And as we saw there in Ephesians chapter 2, we were designed for that relationship. We were designed to be close to God. If we go back to chapter 1 and starting at verse 3 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has made us blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. How many times through that passage did it say predestined, or before the foundation of the world? How many times did he give us a clue that these things, that the scheme of redemption was put into place before God formed the worlds? In his eternal knowledge, he knew that we were going to fall. He knew that he was going to have to send his son, but yet he still planned to make us. He still created us in his image that we could be with him, that we could have that relationship. Yes, sin had destroyed that. Yes, sin crept into the world, and we lost that closeness with God. Isaiah says that it's not that his hand is heavy that it cannot help. It's not that he cannot hear. It's that our sins have separated us from our God. He desires still that we are with him. He has sent his Son to die in our stead. He sent his Son that we might know the atoning sacrifice. He sent his Son so that we could have an inheritance, so that we could have an adoption, a redemption, forgiveness, hope. And look at how strong he has made this promise. If we go down to the end of the text we just read there, in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance? You ever heard of a down payment? That's what this is. How strong is the promise of God that we will receive eternal life? He gave us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. He gave us his Spirit as the down payment. How strong is it? He sent his Son to die for our sins. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do as I say. Are we the friend of God? Have we given our life to him? We have been created in him for good works. We have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Without that faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Do we believe? Do we have faith? The faith that comes only from the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Have we repented of our sins? Have we been willing to change our lifestyle? Notice what he says here in chapter 2. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. You know, we might not have been bad people before we became a Christian. We might have been good. We might have been raised in the church. But before Christ, we were living according to our own passions. Whatever those passions were, that's what we were living for. But now, as members of the body of Christ, we live for something different. Because God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love in which He has loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together in Christ. Have we given our life to Him? What are we designed for? We are not designed to fear. We are not designed to be ashamed. We are not designed to be lazy. We're not designed for hell. God has made it possible that we can escape such a terrible place. Remember the old Spam cans that had the key on the side that you rolled it up and rolled it around the can and it just peeled the metal back until you could pull the top off? I sometimes wish it were possible that we could do that with hell. Just peel it back just a little bit. I'm a volunteer firefighter back home. And I can tell you, when you go inside a house fire, it's hot. You have gear on that is protective up to about 1,200 degrees. Sometimes gets a little hotter than that, depending on what's inside that house. It's nothing compared to hell. I wish it were possible that we could peel back the lid just a little bit to where we could feel the heat, where we could hear the moaning and the gnashing of teeth, where we could see the darkness. The Word of God has done that for us, though. The Word of God tells us what it's like. Why would we want to go there when that's not what we were designed for? Why would we want to be in such a place where God is not? Wouldn't we rather be with Him in the way that He has designed for us, in a place that He has prepared? He's promised us in John chapter 14 that where He is, there we may be also. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Wouldn't we rather be there? If we have not given our lives to Christ this evening, why not? Repenting of our sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being buried with Him in baptism to have our sins washed away, to live a life that is faithful and pleasing in His sight. This evening, if we followed after that plan of salvation, but we haven't been faithful, we've slacked up on the course, there are things that have entered in between us and God. Maybe there's some weights that are besetting us, that we need to set to the side. This evening, we're ready to pray for you. If you're willing to repent of those things and come back to the fold. This evening, let me encourage, if you're here and you feel strong, if you're here and you are running the race, don't lose that confidence. If we lose that confidence, we lose our reward. Hold fast to those things. If there's anyone this evening here who needs to come for whatever reason, please do so as we stand and sing.